Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
All right, so hey, as a kid, when I was growing up, just like you probably were, everybody in the room, I'm assuming, had a dream. Did any of you have a dream of what you wanted to be when you were going to grow up? Okay, what was it? What was it, Linda? Tell me what you were going to... A nurse, okay, all right. What else? Anybody else? Nobody else had dreams. This is great. All right, Jim.
I still didn't grow up yet, but I want to be a fighter pilot.
Fighter pilot? You and I. Okay, cool. Yeah. An astronaut? Okay. Anybody else?
An interior decorator.
We're buying a house. If you want to be that, you can still come over. I just like your dreams are not over. Anybody else? Yeah. Whoa. Okay. Somebody back there had their, yeah. A marine biologist. Okay. We got one more. Who else? Anybody got? Come on, over here has to be something. None of you had dreams at all? Why are you looking at the people next to you to find out if you had dreams? That's why you're like, did I have a dream? What was it, Don? It's true. That's actually true. When Don and I first started dating, she, like, I think it was like we were on our third date. She's like, you know, after I graduate college here, I want to own my own coin car wash. It's like, aim for the sky. Let's do it. And actually, then I asked her why, and she said, because she worked at a bank one time, and all the people who had car washes would bring in mad amounts of coins, and she's like, so they're probably rich. And I was like, there are coins, Don. There are coins. <They're> like... Well, when I was growing up, I wanted to be one of two things. The first thing I wanted to be was a professional ice hockey player, because I played hockey my whole entire life, and that was what I wanted. So, like, when I was a little kid, I started skating when I was 2 years old. I was on teams from about 4 years old, and I played all through college, and I played a couple years of semi-pro, and that's all I did for basically the first, like, 23 years of my life. In fact, when we first started dating, Don will tell you, all we would do is I'd be like, do you want to go to my hockey practice and watch me? And she, because she had high lofty goals of being a coin operator at a, you with me? She would go, because she was like, yeah. So that was the number one thing. But then, if I'm really honest, if I really look back and dig deep, like the first time I ever thought about like what I want to be when I grow up is very similar to Jim. I wanted to be a fighter pilot. And it's because Top Gun came out when I was a little kid and I thought it was the coolest movie ever. I was like, oh my gosh, I so badly wanted to go on the highway to the danger zone. I can't even tell you. I was like, oh my gosh, I still have that soundtrack. It's amazing. Anybody else see this movie and thought it was the coolest thing ever? Yes, you're old. Just so you know, we're old. Just half the room's like, who's that guy on the, okay. Part two's coming out too. Just want to mention that. Quite excited about that. But seriously, like, that's what I wanted to be growing up, was to either be a hockey player or a fighter pilot. And so that's like, that's kind of what I was working toward until I was probably 16, 17 years old. Then I started to like see that being a fighter pilot wasn't probably going to work because I have really bad eyesight, and, you know, it was a long time ago. They didn't have, like, laser surgery. And then it was interesting because I think by the time that Don and I got married, you know, we started to have a transition in our, I guess, like, our goals. And I thought a lot about this, like, what's the difference between your dreams and your goals? And I'm not really sure if I have a great answer for that, but we were starting to really think about that. And I remember when I was probably 22 to 23 years old, somewhere around there, I started to have this sense of like, well, maybe I will end up in ministry at some point in time. And at the same time, I was like, but I'll never work in a church because Christians are idiots. And I don't like Christians. I love Jesus, but I'm not a fan of the church. They're all hypocrites, and I had all these things. So I went into this season where I was like, well, I'll just be a missionary. I can do missions, and I did that for a while. And then I think when I was about 24, 25 years old, I would say that I started to hear, like, the Lord saying that we were supposed to go into ministry and start working in a church, which at that time was like really, really bad news because I just had such a bad attitude about the church. And then it was like fast forward over the course of about 2 years, I can say that it became really clear that we were supposed to do that. I ended up going to grad school for like 7 years and did all this theological training and was working in churches, and now we're 20 years in, and it's been, you know, been pretty fun for most of that time. But I think it's interesting when you think about dreaming and setting goals. And like some of us in this room, I think it's possible that when you were a little kid, you had dreams and you had goals, but somewhere along the line, you kind of stopped having those. Is that fair to say? Like, at some point in time, you start, like, getting sucked into life. I mean, like, right now, one of my goals, true story, is I just want my 5 kids not to hate me when they graduate. Like, that's my goal. Like, if they can just not, like kind of not like me, because I understand that, but just not hate me. Like, that's my goal. You know, or like you start to just have maybe different opinions on what you're shooting for. Does that make sense? And so what I want to do this morning is I want to pray really quickly, and then I'm going to read a passage of scripture, and then we're going to think a little bit about this topic a little bit. So let's pray together. So Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together and to read scripture and to pray and to worship and to be with our friends and our family. And even if we don't know people in this room, we know that ultimately, God, you have a purpose of building a kingdom, a community here in our city. And so I pray that as we spend some time thinking about scripture and listening to it, I pray that you'd help us to apply it into our lives. And God, we pray for your spirit to be at work right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to read a passage of scripture from Matthew chapter 19. So Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. So here we go. Matthew writes, "Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, even if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all those commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. So we are in the month of March, which is super crazy. But I want you to think about this question, or a couple of questions, actually. You know, have you ever stopped to think about your life and wondered what it would be like if it were different? Now, obviously, everybody has probably thought about their life and thought about what it would be like if you were different. Like, I'm sure many of you have thought, what would it be like if I was a billionaire? Anybody ever thought about that? Right? Like, everybody's like, check. You know, or what if I, you know, what if I had all of these things or did these certain things? I'm sure everybody in this room has wrestled with some of those questions, but what if we started asking questions about what if our life was like this and it was based off of changes we made? And so, like, to be more specific, what would it be like, for instance, what if we prayed more? Maybe I should say this way. What if you spent more time praying? Or what if you spent more time reading scripture? Or what if you spent more time serving? And what would it look like if you gave more toward God's kingdom or sacrificed or surrendered certain things? What if you were engaged in spending more time building relationships? What if you worked more to actually have like quality time with your family, your friends, people that are in your life? And what if you took the time to prioritize your spiritual life to the point where when somebody said, "How is your soul?" your response would be, "It is well. It is doing really well." I think these questions are pretty important. And there's a lot of other questions that I think we could wrestle with too. But I mean, if we really think about what if, I think it kind of gets to this possibility of the fact that some things might seem rather impossible, but if we consider the fact that God may actually be involved in our lives, it becomes possible. And I want to tell you a big reason why we're going to spend this month, the month of March, in this sermon series called What If. And by a big reason we're going to do this, I mean the only reason why we're doing this is because our very own Terry Dean, who is hiding behind the computer back there, suggested this sermon series. So we should give her a round of applause and say thank you. She'll also probably tell us at the end of it, that wasn't at all what I was meaning. But I want us to think about this question of what if. And I think it's a helpful question for us. And so this morning, let's wrestle with this idea of the impossible made possible with God. Let's think about that for a few minutes here. And to be very clear here, when you go back to Matthew chapter 19, I don't know if you noticed this, because a lot of times people read that passage and they think it's only about rich people. And so I've heard it said before, like, well, people who are rich, it's really, really hard for them to be saved. And the reason why is because they have all those possessions that distract them from really valuing God. I don't know if any of you have heard that, but there's many people who believe that. And what's interesting is that all the people that believe that happen to be not rich. Right? Like, it's common for people who maybe are less than blessed when it comes to finances to sit around and to bag on rich people. I have been guilty of that, being honest here. And so it's interesting that when you actually read this passage, though, in its context, did you realize that the response that his disciples, Jesus' disciples, had was, well, if rich people can't do it, how can we do it? Did you catch that? Like, the disciples understood that Jesus' point was to say, even if you had all of the resources in the world, it still is very difficult on your own. And the point is that, at the end of the day, without God's help, things that are impossible remain impossible. And so, like, Jesus is basically saying, rich people can't do it. No one in the world can do it. And ultimately, I think what this does is it equalizes everybody in this room. Like, we always talk about, and if we haven't for a while, I want to just mention that our church, as a Vineyard church, wants to emphasize our desire to be diverse. And what I mean by diversity is that we want to have ethnic diversity. I believe that Jesus loves every human being from no matter what ethnic group exists, whether it's white, black, brown, yellow, green. If you have green skin, by the way, you probably do have the coronavirus, and you should probably make sure to have a lot of sanitizer around. Just wanted to mention that. But right, like, we ultimately believe that God created all human beings in his image. And that's why we intentionally want to see people from every ethnic group come to know the love of Jesus. Like, that's a value we have. We also believe that, and when it comes to ages, I think a healthy church is a church that has a diversity of ages. Amen? Like, young people need to have mature mentors, and I've been told by older people that having young people around keeps them young, right? So we need to have that. But another thing about diversity is that we're always going to be diverse socioeconomically if we're engaged in kingdom ministry, which means that we're going to have people from every financial background if we're doing our work correctly. Because here's the thing that I think we can get from this passage is that Jesus ultimately has a desire for all human beings wherever they're at on the socioeconomic status. Amen? You with me? So this is kind of an interesting thing here. We're all equal in need of God's grace. It does not matter where we're at on the socioeconomic status or the ethnic status or whether you're a man or a woman or young or old. We all need God's grace is essentially what is happening here. In fact, elsewhere, Jesus says this. In John 15:5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Anybody found that to be true? Yeah. Like you get to the end of your rope and you find out that your rope isn't that great and you need grace. And so we have it right here. And I think it's fairly easy to get caught up in just how impossible some of our greatest dreams are, though, if we really spend time thinking about some of our dreams versus things that are attainable. And I was thinking about this in regard to both personal and corporate. Like personally, I think that there's people probably in this room that have some dreams or some goals when it comes to employment. Like if I can keep on doing this job, I will eventually get this job. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If I just pay my dues, eventually they'll give me some type of an advancement, right? And so you have certain goals or dreams or purposes when it comes to your personal employment. Or I think some of us in this room, maybe one of our goals is relationship status. Like some of you like, hey, I'd like to find somebody to be with and to love. And some of you are like, I just want my wife to like me. Like that doesn't seem too hard of a goal, right? Not me. Gosh, you guys are, I can tell exactly what's on your mind. But right, like you might also, in a very real sense, you might have the goal of like, I just really want to be able to have a healthy relationship with a family member. Like I have not talked to my mom, or I haven't talked to one of my kids for a couple of years now, and I just want that. I just want to have that relationship. You know, there's personal goals or dreams that you have that are related to your employment, to your relationship, your family dynamics. And I want you to think about those biggest dreams for a minute. Okay, think about those for a moment. Is it not safe to assume that some of those dreams are impossible unless God enters into the equation? Without God's help, grace, without God's presence, you're going to continue to have this lofty dream, this lofty goal, but until God actually works through those situations, it just remains a dream and a goal. And I want you to think about that, how the impossible is made possible with God. And then I think about that corporately too, like, you know, our church has goals. We have said our mission, which we believe is derived right from the Bible, is to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. That's our mission. And so our desire, I think, to reach more people, I hope you realize that we can't reach more people without God's help. Amen? Or like this morning, I was just thinking about one of my friends who pastors a vineyard church in near Nashville. They just launched their second Spanish-speaking Lavinia. So it's a pretty much non-Spanish-speaking vineyard that has planted now two Latino vineyard churches. And the reason why is because my friend John said that he wanted his Spanish-speaking neighbors to be able to come to know Jesus too. And so they have prioritized that. And I want to let you know right now that I think that's a good goal for us. There are literally thousands of Latinos in our community. And the reason why I know that is because I want to go to all their houses and eat all of their food. I have done research. I know that they're out there. But like on a serious level, there are Spanish-speaking people in our community that I hope come to know the love of Jesus. And so if that becomes a goal, then I hope you realize that we're going to need God's help to accomplish it. Amen? Like we have to have God, the God of the impossible, to make things become possible. Or, I mean, there's a lot of different things that I think that we would have as goals in our church, raising up leaders, planting more churches. There's a lot of them. And so this past week, you know, as I was sharing, I was up in Portland in Seattle because I was helping Rose Sweatman, who many of you know, our regional leader. I was helping her do some video stuff for our region, regional conference this June. And so I had an opportunity to interview like 20 different vineyard pastors and leaders. And I'll tell you, as I was asking them basically a whole set of questions, I had a lot of different feelings. I mean, it was, on one hand, it was deeply humbling to hear some of the challenges that other vineyard pastors are facing, and they're willing to open up and be transparent and talk about those things. And it was like, oh, thank you for sharing that. And it's hard out there. There's some vineyard churches out there that are really going through a lot of challenges. A lot of leaders are going through those. But at the same time, I'd say the primary feeling I had as I was listening to them share was I had a lot of hope. And I felt like the Lord was like almost giving me more dreams for our city. How many of you realize when you're in an echo chamber, you can only think about what's in the echo chamber, right? Like, if you don't get out and experience or learn from other people, you can't even have the dreams that you need to dream. Right? Like, I'll tell you an example. I have some friends that in their family, no one had ever gone to college. Ever. Like, no one in the history of their family had ever done that. And finally, one of them had somebody, you know, come into their family circle and said, you could do this. And it was actually a teacher of one of the kids who said, you can do this. You could break that cycle. You can work hard and you can actually go to college. And guess what? They ended up going to college, they went to grad school, and now they're very successful in life. But it wasn't even something they could dream about until somebody from outside the echo chamber came in and said, you can do this. Are you with me? So, like, that's why it's helpful sometimes to hear from other people who are not in our little circle. And so as I heard all of these different pastors and leaders sharing about what God's doing in the church, I felt a lot of hope and a lot of dreaming happening in my own heart. And I think it's important to identify that, because I think at the end of the day, when I think back over the last 3.5 years, in June, Don and I have been here for 4 years. And I can tell you this, when I look back over the last 3.5 years, I have seen God be more than faithful over and over and over and over again. I mean, it's like, just to be honest, like, our church should have closed. And I don't mean that in a mean way, but it's like, transitions are terrible. All the pastors I know that go through transitions, what happens is everybody leaves and churches just basically close. That's the statistics out there. So the fact that we still have lights on right now is like amazing. And it's a testament to God's faithfulness. Another thing I was thinking about this week, we planted our first church last year, and I just realized that didn't happen on accident. It's like, God was at work, and he was stirring Nikki's heart, and he was planting these seeds and these dreams inside of it, and because Nikki has a big vision of who God is, she took a step of faith, and they packed up their stuff, and they moved to Alturas, California to start a new church. And what's amazing is they have actually dozens of people who are gathering right now on a weekly basis in a vineyard church where there wasn't a vineyard church a few months ago. Yeah, it's amazing. We should not have been able to do that. There's lots of things over the years that I think are evidence of God's grace. I mean, just absolutely. But I want us to think about the future for a moment here. So let's ask this question. What if we were ... What if we were to actually add something more to our lives? And here's actually what I think the Lord was speaking to me about this week. I was sitting there, and every single one of these interviews, one of the questions I asked was, what is one thing about the Vineyard movement that you find helpful, that you like? What's something that you just think that we're good at? And you know what I heard every single time from every single leader or participant in this interview? Is I heard them all say over and again that one of the things that they valued, that they loved, was this idea of authenticity. Like, every one of them was like, I love that I can just be myself. I love that I can just come as I am, and I can learn about Jesus in be dressed the way I am, talk the way I am, etc. And so here, close your eyes for 1 minute. We're going to wrap up really quick here. What if you were more authentic? That's the question I want you to think about. What if you were more authentic? What would it look like if you were more authentic? And just keep your eyes closed for a few minutes here. I want to just raise this question for you. Because I think that if we're not authentic, then we can't be vulnerable. And in order to connect with God, we have to become vulnerable. And in order to connect with other people, we have to be vulnerable. So without authenticity, vulnerability never happens. And I think that for everybody in this room, if we really want to grow in our relationship with God and we really take seriously the need to be in community, then we have to become more authentic. We have to be more transparent. And so what I want to do is I want to actually pray for us for just a few minutes here, for a moment, I should say. And I think that, you know, there are probably a number of different things that are maybe being prompted in your heart about impossibilities. Maybe there are some things that you're currently facing that you feel are impossible and you need God's help. And I want to tell you that I'm going to pray for those things right now. But I also really just want to press into that idea of authenticity, because I think it's probably true that some of us in this room don't feel like we can be authentic. Some of you in this room might feel like if you really were who you are, that you feel like God might not like you, or the people around you might not want you to be who you are. And I'm just here this morning to tell you that I think that God loves you regardless of what you think. And I know that as a church community, we value being a place where authenticity happens. And so, Father, I pray right now for everybody in this room. Lord, you know every one of our hearts. You know every one of our backgrounds. You know every one of our experiences that we've had in the past. And so I pray right now, Lord, that your Spirit would help us to see and to value authenticity. And so when we think about that question of what would it look like if I were myself, I pray that you help everyone in this room to know that if that were the case, that you would love us. And Lord, I also pray for all of the other needs in this room. I know that there are many things that people in this room, Lord, women and men feel are totally impossible, that there's no possible way, God, that you could restore the broken relationships. There's no possible way that you could provide the jobs or the things that are needed in this room. And so I pray right now that you would replace that false idea of who you are with a bigger vision for who you are, and that we would start to see that you are the God of the impossible. That for literally thousands upon thousands of years, you have been making the impossible possible for people of faith. And so would you raise our faith? Would you raise our desires, our hungers, and our dreams to be focused on your kingdom, and that we would begin to see some of those dreams and those hopes and those goals become realities. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people who agreed said amen.